Seated. Our host team is going to come forward once again, this time with the baskets for our offering, and Pastor Tom coming with the word. I don't know why. I know you probably get tired of me saying that, but I love saying that. He's coming with the word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Not just a word. It's the word. Absolutely. Hey, great to see you guys this morning. Real excited to be here with you and just excited about studying the book of Romans and what God's doing. But I want to let you know, probably some of you are here for the very first time today. If you're a first-time guest with us, we have a cup for you. It looks like this. It says Spring Hills on it. And there's a free coffee coupon in there for our cafe. Just go to the information center at the back when the service ends. Get a free cup for yourself. And thanks for being here. We appreciate you visiting with us today. So you know how you're living your life and you're doing your thing, you're just kind of going through life, and sometimes, you know, you know how you feel about yourself and you know who you are, but every now and then you might wonder, you know, how do other people see me? When other people look at me, what do they see? You know, how do I look through their eyes? Well, on the 4th of July this year, I got a little glimpse of maybe how other people see me. After being in the parade and getting really wet and marching in the parade, my family went to a few restaurants to get lunch and finally ended up at Bob Evans. And it was the lobby was crowded with people, probably 20, 25 people in the lobby. 13 of my own family members were there, and we're just sitting there waiting and waiting for our table, getting hungry. And this young boy walked out. He's probably 9 years old, maybe 10 years old, and he was just kind of a friendly young boy, and he and I began talking. He just ate. He was leaving, and he begins a conversation. We start talking, and he's just standing there waiting for his mom and dad. And after a minute or two, he says, "You know what? You remind me of someone." I thought, oh, this is going to be great. Probably a movie star, possibly Brad Pitt, not sure. You know what's going to happen here. And I'm like, okay, great. He's like, "You remind me of somebody. You remind me of my grandpa." And so two things at the same time register in my mind. One was shock that at 41, I'm now in the grandpa category. And the second was my wife's shrieking laughter as she heard what this boy said. Then I looked around. All of my family was laughing. And strangers I didn't even know are looking at me and laughing. The rest of the day, I was known as Grandpa Pound. Sometimes we wonder, how do other people see us? But sometimes we wonder this, how does God see us? When God looks at us as Christians in Christ, if you're a Christian, you might wonder, how does God see us? How does God look at us? Is God happy with us and then he's mad at us? Is God happy because we're obeying and then we make a mistake and God's angry and upset and there's a little thunder in the background? How does God see us? You know, it's easy to fall in that trap of thinking, oh, wait, this bad thing is happening. Well, God's judging me for something. Maybe on the way home today, you get a flat tire and you think, God, what did I do? Why did I get this flat tire? Is that how things work? Is that how God operates? Let's look at Romans 8 and let's just examine, how does God see us in Christ? Look at what he says. This is really powerful, so don't miss it. Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says this. There's therefore now. That means now, after Christ died, after Christ rose again, after we've accepted Christ, is that now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, say free, set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's a big phrase. There is now no more condemnation. Let's just look at that for a second. The Greek word for condemnation is right there. Before I explain it, though, we want to look at the root word. Just like in English, the root word is to condemn. The word is condemnation. The root word is to condemn. What does that mean? To condemn means to judge against, to accuse. Here's what it's saying. Now that you're in Christ, God is not constantly judging against you and judging against you. There is now no condemnation. Now understand this. This means from God to us as Christians, there's not condemnation. There's not constant judgment that we're getting from God where God is punishing us and stopping us and afflicting us with something. That's not happening. There is now no condemnation. Now, don't misread me. God will certainly convict us. God will certainly point out to us, hey, you can do this better. Hey, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. But from God, we're not getting judgment, we're getting conviction. No condemnation, just reminding from God. Many times in my life, I've been doing something and quickly had that impression from God that I call conviction. Where God's saying, hey, whoa, whoa, don't do that. Hey, go in this direction, don't be going there. But what I find in my conviction is that there's an idea from God And there's also the energy to carry it out. That's what conviction is. It's stop, move this way, and the energy to carry it out. No condemnation from God. But understand this. If we take Romans 8:1 to the next step, there also should be no condemnation. Stay with me. No condemnation from yourself. That as a Christian, you shouldn't be walking around condemning yourself. Oh, I made this mistake. I made that mistake. I'm horrible. I'm worthless. I'm no good. You should stop. Stop condemning yourself, because in Christ, there is no condemnation. If God's not going to condemn you, you certainly shouldn't condemn yourself. You can give yourself a great pep talk. You can ground yourself in God's word. You can resolve yourself in the Holy Spirit, but don't condemn yourself for your mistakes, for things that have gone wrong. There's no condemnation. How about this one? Wouldn't it be great to be in a church where there's no condemnation from other people or for other people? Wouldn't that be great? Don't you hate it when you get condemned by someone, or someone's talking bad about you? You're getting that criticism. People are judging against you. This past week, I was driving to church, which is a godly thing to do, I think. I'm driving to church, and I suddenly came to a detour. So I changed my route, and I'm coming to the church, and I end up on Pearson, going on to 21st Street, right in front of Myers. Moan of silence for Myers, please. Okay, back to sermon. Right there facing Myers, and there's a light, and the light is red. I'm four cars back, and I'm waiting. I'm just kind of waiting in a normal way, and then I realize I've waited too long. And the car up front, the light never turns, and the first car turns left on the red light. I'm like, whoa, danger. The next car pulls up, looks both ways. They turn on the red light. I'm like, something's happening. Rebellion, anarchy, what's happening? My car, and then now suddenly my car is up there, and I'm looking. I'm like, what do I do? Is the light broken? Are we not tripping the light? And I thought, okay, I'll put my wheels just right on the trip bar, you know, and I'll make the light turn. And then cars behind me start honking. They're like, condemnation, honking. Just, and then somebody puts a window down. They yell out, just go, man. I'm like, man, I'm feeling so much pressure to sin. Peer pressure. I wait. I give it a minute. The light doesn't change. And then I'm like, okay, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to do it. I look both ways. There's a car coming this way, but it's kind of far back. I'm like, okay, here I go. I turn left on the red light, my heart pumping, full of adrenaline. The car behind me had honked to go, and when I turn out, the car behind me going this way starts honking. I get honked in both directions. I get honked for doing this. I get honked for doing that. I was getting super honked off. All this honking, it's condemned. Hey, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. Sometimes it's like that right in your head. People are, oh, stop doing this. Oh, stop doing that. And you feel like, wow, all this condemnation, all this criticism, all this negativity. Here's great news. In Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. But Tom, I've made big mistakes. You know what? Did you repent of your big mistakes? Did you go to God? Did you get forgiven? Yes, I did. Then stop condemning yourself. Allow yourself to understand in Christ, there is no condemnation. How about an amen for that, right? Amen. Now, let me just tell you, when I study Romans 8:1, every commentator I study says Romans 8:1 corresponds with Romans 5:1. They go together. In fact, Romans 8:1 is giving kind of the negative of what Romans 5:1 is giving the positive. So let's look at Romans 5:1 just for a second. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the Romans 8 passage. But look at what Romans 5:1 says. You guys don't mind studying the Bible, do you, today? You don't mind that? Romans 5:1 says this. When I stop, you guys jump in with enthusiasm. Therefore, Paul says, since we have been by faith, we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these ideas are linked together. Number one, it says we have been justified. I took a lot of time to explain to you 4 or 5 weeks ago, what does it mean to be justified? Here's what we came to the conclusion was this. When a Christian accepts Christ, he is justified by Christ. That means he is seen by God. You guys, get ready for this. Exciting. As righteous as Jesus Christ. You are justified by the blood of Christ, and when God looks on you, he sees you as righteous as Jesus Christ. We're justified. Then the verse says we have peace with God. God's not our enemy. God's not coming against us. God's not constantly judging us and punishing us. No, we've been justified. We have peace with God. Now, it gets even better as we go into Romans chapter 8, and we come to this verse, Romans 8:31. I think in all these things, here's what Paul's trying to say. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I want you to grab these four ideas because they're really important to our life. I'm going to go to these four steps. Don't worry, guys, on this side, I'm going to come to these four steps in just a little bit. But I'm going to start on these four steps, and I want you to understand what Paul is saying. On the bottom rung of the ladder, here it is. It's called justification. Here's what it means. It means, as a person, I've repented. I am way too short to stand on the floor, aren't I? You're all, hey, where did it go? Tom, stand up. Anyway, we repent, we accept Christ, and on the bottom level, we're justified. God sees us as righteous because Christ covers us. The next step up says we are justified, so therefore we have peace with God. We have peace with God. The next step is there's no condemnation. We're not being condemned. We're not condemning others. We're living in Christ. And the top of the ladder is this, and understand this. Here's the understanding. God is for you. If you're a Christian and you're in Christ, God is for you. He is with you. Look what it says in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, you guys help me out. Who can be against us? So let's understand this farther. Came across this quote by John Piper. You guys might have heard of John Piper. I'm a famous pastor and author. John Piper says this about Romans 8. Here's what John Piper says. What Paul is saying, John Piper says, is that all of God's condemning wrath and all of his omnipotent, that means all powerful, all of his omnipotent opposition to us in our sin has been replaced by almighty mercy and omnipotent. In other words, if you are in Christ Jesus, all of God's actions towards you is almighty mercy and omnipotent assistance. He goes on. It is not mixed. Understand this. Big, big important thing. It is not mixed. It is not as though some days he's against you with wrath, and those are bad days, while other days he is for you with love, and those days are good days. That is emphatically not the case and not the way to think about it. In Christ Jesus, God is always for you, always. Understand that? There's not a bad day because you were bad yesterday, so God's punishing you today. It's not happening. That's not how it is. Emphatically, that's not how it is. If you're in Christ, God is for you. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Here's a woman that you may have heard about in the last few days. Her name is Pamela Knox. Let me tell you about Pamela Knox. Pamela Knox was an elementary school teacher, eventually became a principal in the city of Toledo, Ohio, the proud city of Toledo, Ohio. Pamela Knox, on Wednesday of this week, July 3rd, Pamela was driving down the road in Toledo, just doing her own thing, minding her own business, driving home, and in front of her, the ground opened up in Toledo, Ohio. Under the road, a pipe burst, it weakened the road, and she's driving along, Christian woman, and the ground opens up in front of her. And her car immediately goes into the sinkhole that opens up. Here's a quick video. This is from the perspective of the helicopter coming in to see where she finds herself. Now, let's just look at this video for 1 second. Here's the helicopter. You can hear the blades whooshing if you listen. That's the sinkhole that opened up in front of her. That's her car. That's the water main pouring water onto her car. And she's sitting in that car right there in this video. Water's pouring in. She's sitting in the car. And it's a big moment in her life. Now, I was watching on the news, kind of going through the channels, and I came across on CNN this little byline that says, "Woman declares her faith in sinkhole accident." And I thought, oh, declares your faith. I turned it up a little bit. And here's Pamela Knox, and she's sitting there, and she tells us what she's saying in the car. She says, "I was driving along in my car, and then the road opened up, and my car went in, and I declared the name of Jesus." I'm like, this is CNN. Turn it up, baby. And then she said, "When I'm in that car, all I could say was Jesus, 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 Jesus." Now stop. Pamela Knox gets it. She didn't say, "God, why are you judging me for opening this sinkhole?" She didn't say that. "God, why have you opened a sinkhole? I must have sinned." No, she understands God is my savior, not my punisher. God is saving. God's the one who's going to save me. I'll call out on the name of Jesus. Here's Pamela Knox on CNN. Listen to what she says.
"As the car was falling, you know, I just kept calling on the name of Jesus, and I just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus."
Now listen, let's look at that picture for 1 second. That's a sinkhole. Let me use an analogy for your life. Most of us in this room, probably at some point in our life, we've fallen in a sinkhole, not a literal sinkhole, but a figurative sinkhole. Maybe it's a problem that we had with a sin in our life, and we're doing okay, and that sin came along, and we felt a temptation, and we found ourselves in a sinkhole. Or maybe for you, it's a financial situation. You were doing your best or trying your hardest, or maybe you made some mistakes, but you found yourself in a financial sinkhole. Or maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your husband, your wife, that relationship, and all of a sudden it just went totally off the rails. Maybe your wife laughed at you being called a grandpa. That causes serious friction if you're only 41 years old. But suddenly you find yourself in this sinkhole, or one of your kids is having trouble, and you find yourself in this sinkhole, and you've got to understand. In the sinkhole, you don't say, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you punishing me? That's not it. There's no condemnation in Christ for Christians. In that sinkhole, you cry out, God, save me. You get yourself completely, fully right with God. You focus your mind on loving God and doing godly things, and you say, I want out. I know God's not judging me. God's my Savior, not my condemner. And just like Pamela Knox, you're going to find yourself climbing out of the sinkhole that you find yourself in. Hey, how about a hand for Pamela Knox, if you guys don't mind, for what she did? Quick addition to that story. I told that story last night in church, and then somebody walked up to me, and they said, Pamela Knox was my sister's fifth grade teacher in Toledo. How do you like that? It's a small world. Okay, just forget that. Forget that part. Well, what are we saying? Here's what we're saying. I want you to get it. Okay, here's what I'm saying. I want you to fully lean in. Now, you might agree with me fully. You might have some points. You're like, I don't know if I agree with this exactly. But I want you to lean in to what I'm saying. I'm saying if you're in Christ, Christians have these things. Number one, here's the bottom rung. Christians have been justified. They have the righteousness of Christ. That's the bottom level. How about an amen for that? Christians have this. Christians have peace with God. They're not going back and forth, peace with God today, anger with God tomorrow. No, they have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Number three, Romans 8:1. Christians have no condemnation. We're not being condemned today and favored tomorrow, and God's going back and forth and back and forth. There's no condemnation. There's conviction. There's hard conversations. There's refreshing ourselves in the Lord. But there's no condemnation. And then last of all, number four, we have God's favor. God is for you. Romans 8:31 says it clearly. God is for you. Now, as you hear those four things, as you look at them, you might be thinking a couple of things. Hopefully, you're thinking what it says in Romans chapter 2, that God's kindness leads to repentance. Maybe you look at those things and you're like, wow, I've got to repent. God's kindness is leading me to follow God with all my heart. Who thinks that'd be a great reaction? Just raise your hand. Yeah, that's a biblical reaction. When I see what God has done, I want to follow him with all my heart. But some of you are thinking this. How can that be true of me? Right? You're thinking that. How can that be true of me? How can I have the righteousness of Christ? How can I have peace with God and no condemnation? How can I have God's favor? I still make mistakes. I do things that are wrong. How can these things be true about me? And Paul anticipates that question. And so he says this. It's the next verse. It's Romans 8:3. He anticipates the question. And look what he says. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And now Paul tells us five things. Five things that God has done to give you peace with God. Five things God has done to overcome your struggle with your flesh. Open your bulletin if you would. There's some fill in the blanks. You can fill in the blanks about these five things that God has done. Fill in the blanks, lean in, get excited. Let's look at what Paul says God has done that we can have peace with God and no condemnation and God's favor. Here's what it says, Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Five things God's done. Here's number one. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. There's the first two right there. Here's number one. What did God do, number one? God sent his own son. In the likeness of sinful man. Those are two huge points. God is there in heaven. He's looking down on all he's made. God wants a relationship with people, but they can't be holy enough for God. So God sends his own son, just like us, in the likeness of sinful man. Think about that. We celebrate this at Christmas. We call this idea the incarnation. And when you step back and think about it today, that God, holy God in heaven, being worshipped by angels and the seraphs and all that, that God would take on flesh. Think about that. So Paul says, here's what God did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man. Philip Yancey says about this, about Christmas, this incarnation. He says, think about it from God's perspective. Here's what he says. How did Christmas Day feel to God? Imagine for a moment becoming a baby again, giving up language and muscle coordination and the ability to eat solid food. Or imagine yourself becoming a sea slug. That analogy is probably closer. On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took a form as a helpless, dependent newborn. What did God do? Number one, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful man. Frederick Becker, Christian author, Pulitzer Prize winner, says this. The child born in the night among the beasts, sweet breath and steaming dung of beasts, and nothing is ever the same again. Those who believe in God can never be sure of him again. Once they've seen him in a stable, they can never be sure will he will appear, or to what lengths he will go, or to what depths he will descend in his wild pursuit of man. That's what this is. It's God pursuing us in a way that's unimaginable, that the maker of all things would come down to be a dependent baby. What did God do? Five things. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful man. It's right here, Romans 8. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And here's number three. Get it? It's big. To be a sin offering. That's what the Bible says. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be a sin offering. That all of our mistakes and all of our sin is placed on his son, Jesus Christ, as he's dying on the cross. Let's just get in tune with this idea of God sending his son as a sin offering. We're going to lower the lights a little bit. I'm going to show you a movie clip, about a minute and a half. And I want you to just be in tune with this idea of Jesus as a sin offering. Won't you guys begin to sing, if you would, quietly? Just quietly sing along. Here's the idea. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering for us. This verse goes on. It says this. Don't miss it. It's so important. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the fourth idea. This is so important that you understand this. You have to get this. This is how we're justified. This is how we have peace with God. Number four. He judged our sin in the flesh of Jesus, and he condemned sin in the flesh. So important that you get this. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and then on the body of Jesus Christ, God took our sin and condemned our sin in the body of Jesus Christ. Here's the idea. Our condemnation fell upon his son. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen. Are you stirred by it? Are you excited by it? Is it drawing you in? Here's the idea. Our sin was condemned and punished in the body of Jesus Christ. So we are justified and at peace with God. Think about that. Back in January this year, we had a team go to the Philippines. We went to the Philippines and we were there on a mission trip. We were there sharing the gospel and telling this story that your sin can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. You can repent and you can follow God with your life. I was there. We were going to have a crusade one night. I was there with a team, with my brother, five or six others, and we split up. And my brother Dan and I were walking down the road in the back corner of this island in the Philippines. And we're walking, my brother and I, and one pastor as an interpreter. And we come across this man right here. And his name was Timothy. That's what he said about himself. And he's back in the coconut trees, and he's got 700 or 800 coconuts all around him. And he's got a metal thing. He's taking the coconuts and he's busting them open all day long. And we walk back to him. We come off the road, and we walk back, and we say, hey. He had a Barack Obama shirt on. You can maybe see it in the picture right there. He's an American political junkie. Just kidding. Anyway, he's there, and he's breaking things. He sees this. He's like, oh, Americans. And he gets up, and we begin talking. And he said, why are you here? Why are you in my island? I said, we're here to tell you about Jesus Christ. He said, I know about Jesus Christ. I know that Jesus was the Son of God. I said, do you believe, Timothy, that Jesus died for your sins? He said, oh yes, I believe it. I begin to think, oh, this is a believer. He said, but every night I lay on my bed and I wonder, have I been good enough? Will I go to hell? He called it inferno. Will I go to the furnace? Will I go to hell? That's his question. Every night on his bed, he's wondering. I said, Timothy, can I show you something in the Bible? He said, yes, Pastor. I opened my Bible to Romans 8:1. And I said, listen to this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today, right now, you can leave your sin behind. You can repent of it. You can accept Jesus Christ, and you can know that you are not condemned. He said, today? I said, yes. And then I looked at him. I'll never forget this in my whole life. I looked at him, and I said, do you want to pray that prayer? And he looked back at me like I was like a foreigner or like an alien. Like, why would anyone not pray that prayer? Of course. Of course I want to pray that prayer. I can be forgiven by Jesus. Yes. He said, yes. We joined hands right there in the middle of the field. We prayed. He accepted Christ. His smile went across his face in this huge way. And we started to leave. He said, where are you going? We said, well, we're going to go invite other people. He said, no, you don't know them. I know them. I will invite them to come tonight. And he left his coconut chucking job and ran across the street and say, hey, come to the crusade. There he's like, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Filipino talking, you know, and they're back, la-la-la-la-la, Filipino, you know, and kind of like that. And he became a missionary in like 20 seconds right there. Listen, because of this truth, because he could know there is no condemnation. Listen, this is beautiful. Romans 8:1-4 is beautiful. Listen again to what it says. Here's the five things. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you number five right here. It's big. Here's what it says. For the law was powerless to do. When I stop, you guys jump in. The law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order, this is number five, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what he says about Christians. Christians are those who are not walking by the flesh, by their desire. They're walking, they're living by the Holy Spirit. I'll talk more about that next week. But that's what he's saying. Here's number five. Write it down. Get your blanks filled in. He did all this so the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us. Think about that. The righteous requirement of the law is now fulfilled. It was fulfilled by Christ, and it was given to you because you're in Christ. Here's the things again. Don't miss this. Christians have these four things, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to think about, can I stand on these things? Number one, we have the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because Christ died for us. Amen. We have the righteousness of Christ. Number two, we have peace with God. Number three, we have no condemnation from God. And number four, we have God's favor. God is for us, who can be against us? Four things that we have as Christians. Here's the big phrase right here. There is therefore now no condemnation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that really? Do you truly believe it? Are you ready to step out and say, you know what? I'm going to stop interpreting my world as if I'm being condemned because there's no condemnation. Are you ready to stop condemning yourself in your mind? Oh, I failed at this. Oh, I failed at that. Oh, I'm worthless. Why would God even love me? Stop. Stop condemning yourself. There is no condemnation. Peace with God. You've got it. You've got peace with God. Go ahead and get the peace of God because you have peace with God. There's no condemnation. You have God's favor. God is ready. God is working all things for good for those who love him, and God is ready to work in your life. God's ready to use you for his purpose. He's for you. He's with you. He has a path for you to walk that's exciting and beautiful. Two things about this I want to say, and they're especially simple, but I want you to grab onto it. Number one is this: believe it. You've got to believe this. This is God's word. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe what God says about you to begin walking as God wants you to walk. Believe it and live it. That's what God wants. Believe who you are in Christ and begin living out his purpose for you. Believe it and live it. Listen, when you understand who you are in Christ, there's suddenly power in your Christian walk. Suddenly you are empowered by God. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I'll end the sermon with this. There's a story about doing something difficult through the power of God. I came across this story maybe 6 or 7 months ago. I've been waiting to share this story. It's about this woman. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote this book called The Hiding Place. How many of you guys heard of Corrie Ten Boom ever before? Well, let me tell you a little bit about her story and the story that I want to tell you. Corrie Ten Boom grew up in the Netherlands. She was Dutch, and she lived with her family. That's her father. That's her sisters right there. She lived in a house. And eventually, World War II began, and the Nazis began to occupy Holland. And as her town was being occupied, she noticed that Jewish people were being taken off on trains to concentration camps. And so one day, a Jewish family came and asked her family to hide them. And so they actually built a false wall in their house that looks like this. That's the actual place in her actual house, where they built a false wall and they began to hide Jewish families from the Nazis. And they would come in and they provided this place of shelter, this hiding place. Well, eventually one of her neighbors gave away what they were doing, and eventually the Germans came and they took her family captive. They sent her and her sister Betsy, that's her sister Betsy, off to this concentration camp. When they first arrived in this concentration camp, she describes in the book in vivid detail. They first arrived in the concentration camp, and they split up all the men and all the women. They took all the women to this large room, and they made all the women take off their clothing to go into a shower. We all know that those showers were sometimes water and sometimes gas, but they were there, and they were forced to take off their clothing. And so they took off their clothes, and they began to walk into this shower. And she says she vividly recalls standing beside her sister Betsy with the German guards standing around them while they were naked. And the German guards are pointing and laughing and scoffing. And they all walk down these showers. They take the shower. They go in the prison camp. She sees the same guards that were mocking and laughing. She sees them beating prisoners. She sees them murdering people in the concentration camp. Eventually, her sister Betsy dies. Eventually, she is freed from the concentration camp, and she begins this Christian ministry of teaching people about forgiveness. And she teaches this: God forgave us so we can forgive everyone except Christ. And so 5 years after being released from the concentration camp, she goes to a church in Germany, and she's teaching about God's forgiveness. And she has this amazing thing happen. She's in there in the church teaching about God's forgiveness. The church service ends, and like we often do, they're shaking hands at the end of the service. And she sees coming towards her the German guard who scoffed at her and her sister. The German guard who she saw murder people. The German guard that she saw beat people. She sees him right there. And the German guard walks up to her and extends her hand to shake her hand. And he smiles and says, "Isn't God's forgiveness good?" What'd you do in that situation? What a hard place to be. You just preached about forgiveness, and the German guard is standing there with his hand outstretched. What would you do? You know, we face similar situations that are hard for us. We know the right thing, but the right thing is sometimes difficult to do. What do you do? Here's what she says in her book about this encounter. "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest warmth, spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current, like electricity, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges on, but on his. I want to encourage you. You have God's favor. God is for you. You have peace with God. You have no condemnation. You've been justified. And so when you're in a tough situation, rely on those things and ask for God's power. Ask for God's strength to help you do the right thing. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to pray. I'm just going to ask you in this prayer time just to contemplate some things from this message today. Some of you today, you might take away from this time more of an understanding about who God is, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Some of you here, you might realize that you've been condemning yourself, and you have to stop. You have to rely on what Christ has done for you. Some of you might understand that you've been condemning others, and you've got to stop. You've got to stop doing that. Some of you today, you might be relying on those four things that I said over and over again. You've been justified. You have peace with God. There's no condemnation, and God is for you. And maybe today you want to say, I want to believe those things and begin living the life that God has for me. As I pray for you, I want you just to begin to contemplate these things. If you want to come to the altar, that's great. You want to pray in your seat, that's great. But contemplate what God has done through Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at this message, we are overwhelmed by your goodness. We are overwhelmed at what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We are overwhelmed that you sent your son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, that you condemned sin in the flesh, and that you fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. God, we're overwhelmed that we stand before you with no condemnation. And Father, our prayer is that you would help us believe what's true about us, that we could live in that truth, live in your power. And we praise you and we thank you for today. So Holy Spirit, work in this room, work in this time, that we can believe what's true about ourselves, to not walk by the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Just pray and contemplate, think on these things. Thank you.
is Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Father God, we thank you that we can claim that truth and appropriate it into our hearts and into our lives and into our thinking, that you don't condemn us and we don't condemn us and we don't come under any condemnation anymore because of what you've done, Jesus, in the Spirit. The life in the Spirit has set us free. And so we go from here rejoicing. We go with your Spirit leading us and guiding us, and we go seeking to share your love and your light with those we come in contact with. So we thank you, Lord, for what we've received today. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed as you go.